Okay, good evening, everybody. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 3 with me, we're going to resume our studies here. And I've kind of taken over Pastor Andre's study of the book of Hebrews, and which is kind of nice because I had intended, after I was done with one of my two books I was working out of prior to taking over all the messages, to start the book of Hebrews at some point in time. The nice part about preaching a book is it forces you to study in depth the whole thing. And so every book that I preach, I gain more knowledge and put that book under my belt, so to speak, and it becomes part of the permanent repertoire for the Lord to draw from as I preach. So, if you've got your Bibles out, follow along with me, and we're going to start reading again in verse 7, just to pick up the context here in the third chapter of Hebrews. And the writer to the Hebrews, who likely was Apollos, says here in verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Now, there was multiple, if you get online and you look up what was, you know, clicking on the keyboard, what was the temptation in the wilderness, you'll find all kinds of different temptations that occurred in the wilderness. But the provocation that we're talking about here, that God mentions in the scriptures, is when the nation of Israel was given the law. Okay, and the law was designed, this is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, Bonnie, sorry about that. I don't say it clearly enough sometimes, or slowly enough, probably. So, I've got a rapid West Coast voice, and so through my mumblings, we'll get the truth out somehow here. All right, so, in the provocation in the wilderness, when the nation of Israel was given the law, okay, the law is a ministry of death. It brings about condemnation. That was its purpose. Okay, so you know we have in the world, and men show this all the time as their very idol, a morality. Okay, where did men? When I say men, I mean people, human beings. Where did human beings get this morality that they seem to function by on various levels? It came from one source. It came from the devil. Okay. And, you know, the devil, Lucifer, he was the highest of all the angels. And he fell because of his great beauty. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. And I've been kind of trying to work out this idea. We got to ask the question, what in the heck did he cover? Okay? So when Satan was cast down, when Lucifer was cast down, he was as all the jewels, like the precious gems that we see that we dig up out of the earth. That was his covering. That was what he was made up of, as we see over in Ezekiel, I believe it is. And so when he was cast down, all of those jewels that encompassed and made up Lucifer, who was the highest of all the angels, when we speak about the devil, we're speaking about Lucifer who fell, the highest of all the angels, okay? They were cast into the earth. So when we have to go find jewels to make jewelry out of, and other, you know, jewels are used for other purposes in technology and various things as well. That's why they're precious. They have many uses. They have value. They're dug up out of the earth. Okay? So, if Lucifer was a, and I can kind of back this up, if he was somehow made up as a covering of these jewels, somehow between the sun and the creation, the earth, okay, which refracted, as Pastor Andre used to say, refracted, and reflected light, so that we weren't, the inhabitants of the earth, you know, plant life, animal life, humans, weren't affected by the negative effects of the sun, so that we might have longevity, that may have been part of his service, okay? So you can imagine looking up into the skies and seeing this edifice above you and the light created from it, and it was it would be gorgeous. Now, I can kind of back this up by a little bit of evidence. There was a Japanese scientist once. This sounds like every freak scientific theory, starting with a Japanese scientist. I can't remember the guy's name, but I'll look it up. So he created a hyperbaric chamber, okay, which had a higher level of oxygen than our atmosphere. And he was trying to create a set of circumstances, an atmosphere that was a carbon copy of what the atmosphere was back pre the first flood, okay? And we have found bubbles in sap, which turns into amber, which is quote-unquote a precious gem, but it's really just petrified sap, that has oxygen bubbles in it that have a higher level of oxygen than we have now. So back prior to the first flood, which was when Lucifer fell, okay, and all this organic material ended up in the earth, and somehow some sap encapsulated some oxygen from the time prior to the flood. We have those oxygen bubbles now, and when we sample them, they're about 30 to 40% higher in oxygen than we have in our atmosphere right now. Okay, so if you were to subject plant life or even human life or animal life to that kind of oxygen, we would have rapid growth. We'd be much larger than what we are right now. So he made a hyperbaric chamber that had a similar oxygen level, and he filtered sunlight in so that fiber optics, so it didn't have any of the ultraviolet rays or the harmful radiation rays, and I don't know what they are because I'm not a scientist, that are harmful to us and plants. And the tomato plant he had growing in this chamber grew to an enormous size, and it was cherry tomatoes, but the cherry tomatoes, when they came to fruit, were the size of baseballs. And when it grew too large for the chamber, they put it in a mall. You can look this up in Japan. And the thing continued to grow about 13 to 14 feet tall. But our standard cherry tomato plant would be, you know, no bigger than the top of this pulpit, about 3 feet above the pulpit, right? And so you can see the environment that the earth was prior to the first flood, which was prior to Lucifer falling, okay, was a lush environment. Enormous trees, enormous animals. That's likely where the dinosaurs came from, okay? And all that biological material turned into the oil that we see today because it ended up in the earth and sediment layers, okay? So that's my theory. But Lucifer's job was to filter the light. And so we covered this a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was last week. Can't remember, in one of my messages. What do we refer to the truth as? It's light. Okay, the lie, or operating in contradiction to the truth, is operating how? In darkness. Okay, so I'll make the illustration I made earlier in the week. If we were to shut off all lights in here, put up blackout curtains so no light could be filtered in from outside by, you know, even if it's dark, that you get, you know, starlight, street light, headlights, that kind of thing, and just make sure this was a perfectly dark chamber, and we brought you in, okay, put you in the middle of the room, had a blindfold on you so you couldn't see anything as you came in the door with some of the light that came in with you, and took the blindfold off and asked you, okay, what do you see? What would you see? Nothing, you just see darkness. It's lack of light or lack of knowing the truth of what exists in the room. So when we flip the light switches on, then you can see the truth of what exists around you and you can describe it, okay? And so that's kind of like we are when we're born into the world. We're born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Or we're born in a state of spiritual darkness. Now, when did that take place? In Adam. Okay? The promise to Adam, if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was, in Adam all do what?
Die.
And there's two kinds of death that took place. Immediate spiritual death. Okay? So Adam immediately lost his communal capabilities with his Lord and Creator, okay? And immediate physical death, which took some time to be brought about, okay? Adam lived to be 930 years old. And I say that to people, and they're like, you know, clearly you're crazy. Nobody can live to be 930 years old. Well, men lived for a long time ago, at the infancy of man and the creation, because it required man to be able to withstand some flus and some wars and that kind of thing. So how many children do you suppose you could have in 930 years without birth control? Quite a few, okay? And then your children could have quite a few, and their children could have quite a few. So the infancy of the race required a great longevity, all right? So what I'm getting at here is that Lucifer originally was the bringer of light. If he was the anointed cherub that covereth, and if our suspicions about what he was is true. Now, I could be wrong, but he, you know, what does our Lord Jesus Christ do through the scriptures? Brings us the knowledge of the truth, or brings us the light. Okay? So there's a parallel. Lucifer was created, so he was not the originator of light, but he brought forth the light, if he was somehow a filter between the sun and the creation. Okay, so he probably developed, just like we do through the tree of the knowledge of good and, knowledge of good and evil, a God complex where he thought he was higher than the Most High. And so he declared, I am, or that's what he was saying when he said, I will be the Most High. That's a declaration of rulership, okay? And what do we see in mankind now? Exactly what Lucifer put into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Lucifer can't go after Jesus Christ, because who is Jesus Christ? God, his creator, okay? Lucifer knows, or the devil knows, exactly what's going to happen with the creation. He knows exactly what's going to happen with himself. He knows exactly what's going to happen with God's children, okay? The angels who fell know also. They know they're not going to be the eternal rulers of the creation. And so, let me ask you this. If a tyrant really wants to get at you, what's the ultimate form of torture? Go after your children. That's what Stalin did, you know? That's what, who was the pre-runner of Stalin? Lenin. That's what Lenin did when they brought about the communist revolution. If you stepped out of line as a communist or in a communist country, you were a counter-revolutionary, okay? And they wouldn't kill you immediately. They'd kill your kids, or they'd torture your kids, okay? And so Lucifer probably was like, okay, I'm going to go after his children. And so he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we have the scripture that says, all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. So we as believers in Jesus Christ are born into the world as a new creation in Christ Jesus, where we don't belong in the world, but we're in the world. I always say that. We're in the world, but not of the world. We belong in the presence of the Lord. And this is why we can rejoice so much when we see one of our brethren pass on into glory. Because, as I said before, death is just simply a veil between one place and another. Okay, and if we get our spiritual heads screwed on straight, as we should be, we should have them screwed on straight. I only say that because for those of you that don't know, my dad and mom were constantly telling me when I was little, Eric, get your head screwed on straight. Because apparently my head was not screwed on straight. I was a rambunctious kid. Probably deserved more spankings and didn't get them. But nevertheless, if we have our spiritual head screwed on straight and we're viewing ourselves for what we really are and what our purpose really is as believers in Jesus Christ, we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here for servitude. Yes, we're supposed to occupy and tarry until the Lord comes, and we have to have a job, and we have to feed ourselves, and we have to take care of our families, and we have to clothe ourselves, and we have to have a little recreation or else we go crazy. And the Lord knew all about these things from before the foundation of the world. But our primary purpose as believers in Jesus Christ in the world is to serve the Lord through the church. Okay, that's the local assembly. This is not the church universal. The universal church, as I mentioned on Sunday, has not convened yet. Okay, so the Roman Catholic Church, who they call themselves the Church Universal, okay, the universal church has not met yet. The universal church will meet when all the believers from every age will be gathered up into one, and they will all see him as he is. The dead in Christ will rise first. This is what we're studying over in 1 Thessalonians. The dead in Christ will rise first, and all of us who are likely going to be alive and remain until that time will be caught up in the air with them, and we will see the Lord in the air. We'll be able to see him as he is. That's when the universal church will convene. But right now, in this church age, we preach the word of God through a local assembly. Okay? So, we are believers in Jesus Christ, preaching the word of God in the local assembly, empowered by the Spirit of God, and each one of us is given spiritual gifts to be used within that assembly, that the word of God might go forth to a lost world, and that those that are saved are built up in the truth of the word of God. It's a great blessing. Now, if the Lord did not have a job for each and every one of us to do as a believer, he would bring us into his presence immediately upon our salvation. So the fact that you're here means he's got a job for you to do. So don't neglect your first love. As a believer, who is our first love? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loved me first. And he gave himself for me upon the cross of Calvary, as we read in Revelation chapter 13, from before the foundation of the world. We operate in a completed work. So the wonderful glorious truth about this situation is that we're operating in a completed work, and as time goes by, we're seeing salvation play out through the local church, and we get the great honor and blessing of taking part of it as individual believers in Jesus Christ. And each one of us has a role. And if you look at the church, you know, every single one of us has a particular role. We may not know what our spiritual gift is. We may even be operating in it and not know what our spiritual gift is, but we all operate in our spiritual gifts. The Lord empowers them. And there is such a thing that if we're going to be so stubborn that we'll never operate in our spiritual gifts and never darken the door of the church that we are saved in, or any other sound church for that matter, then we're no earthly good for the Lord. He may as well just take us home. But in that scenario, we have no crown of righteousness to pass to the feet of the Lord. And so, you know, we're not doing this for a reward. We've got our reward. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God. That's our reward. But we have the privilege of, again, through the scriptures, faith comes by hearing, screwing our spiritual heads on straight, you know, looking upon the eyes of the Lord so that we don't sink in the seas of the world, and operating in what the Lord gave us to operate in, or to be faithful to that which was committed to our trust. And so when we talk about unbelief, the world operates in unbelief. If you want to see the work of the devil, and this might sound morose, but look in the eyes of men, and you'll see the work of the devil. They're idolaters. They operate according to their own leave. They don't belong to a God. They belong to themselves until the Lord has to change. If they're going to belong to the Lord, the Lord's going to change their mind through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And so this is why we talk about these things. Why are we learning about Israel and what they were like in the first century? So we know how to operate in the world, because we're in a hostile environment as believers in Jesus Christ. The world is not for us. The world is against us. Okay? So it doesn't mean we need to go walk out on the street and praise Jesus' name, and if somebody yells at us and says we're stupid, go bop them in the nose. No, we're supposed to be patient with the world. And yeah, we're going to get yelled at. We're going to get told we're crazy. We're going to be persecuted this way and that, and that's happened to me my whole life as a believer. But all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Fact of the matter. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9. When your fathers tempted me. Now, what was the temptation? All the Lord our God hath said, we will do. But how much of the law did they fulfill? None of it. That's why when Moses came down from the mount after 40 days, okay, they're like, where's this Moses dude? He said he was going to go up to the mount of God and come back and tell us what to do. And we haven't seen him for a while. So they turned to Aaron and they said, Aaron, man, we had it better back in Egypt. Make us some gods so we can worship them. Maybe those gods will bring us back into what represented a salvation in their mind. Okay? But what took place? They entered into every single depravity that they were involved in prior to being brought out into the wilderness. So when Moses came down from the mount, he was coming down from the mount and he heard a whole bunch of noise. And he's like, Lord, there's a war in the camp. My people are getting slaughtered. And God said to Moses, that's not the sound of war, okay? They were worshiping those false gods just like they did upon every hill and underneath every green tree through a popular means of worship for pagan religions at the time, which is sexual fornication, okay? So there was moaning coming from the camp, all right? And yeah, there's some dirty stuff in the scriptures, but this is what people are like, all right? If you want to understand people and their base nature, study the Communist Revolution, okay? Study anything base in the world, because all the base things become extremely popular because that's what man is attracted to. That's our natural sense. That is, it's as Pastor Andre used to say, what does a pig naturally do? A pig naturally likes to go in the waller, okay? Likes to roll in the mud. Human beings love to get muddy also. You know, one time I went to the country fair. my dad went to the first country fair where they had, what was that band that was playing there the first? The Grateful Dead, yeah. Yeah. Are you smarter because of it? Deadheads, they don't call them that for nothing, apparently. But so the one time I went to the country fair, which was in high school, and a gal I was dating at the time drugged me down there. And I walk in. I was there for 20 minutes. I was hungry, so I wanted to get some food from one of the vendors there, which I think I had a stomachache after eating. And I turned the corner, and there was this probably, I don't know, 80-year-old woman. And this is probably inappropriate for me to say, but also I'll tone it down a little bit. All she was wearing was a thong bikini and nothing else. And she was the head of the parade and had some sort of weird puppet on a stick that she was carrying. I'm just going to put it this way. All you could see was hair coming from everywhere. And I was completely turned off and had to leave. So that was my experience with rolling in the mud. No, I've done plenty of rolling in the mud in my life. You know, I always talk about it. The one thing that I understood when the Lord saved my soul was the fact that I was a sinner. You know, I needed salvation, and we all need salvation. And so, you know, there's nothing in us that's good at all. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. When we get our heads wrapped around that, then we remove ourselves from our relationship with God. Okay? When we remove ourselves from our relationship with God, we start looking at God and not ourselves. And how does that look? God helped me. Because I needed help. And my Lord Jesus Christ said, well, that's fortunate for you. Because from before the foundation of the world, I authored a plan of salvation because I knew about you from before the foundation of the world. And I executed that plan from before the foundation of the world. You see it, this is him talking to me, you know, metaphorically. You see it at point in time when I died for you on the cross of Calvary. But it was sure to you, in my mind, from before the foundation of the world. That's how God views us. And so God knew all about my life from the first bad thing that I ever did, which was probably crying at my mom for no good reason whatsoever, or my dad or whatever, or the doctor that pulled me out too fast or whatever it was because I wanted to go back in there where it was warm, to the last sin that I'm ever going to commit. But guess what? He saved me anyway because he loved me and he gave himself for me. And all my sins were pinned upon him as if he committed them all. And I've done some doozies in my tenure while rolling in the mud. I'm sure you have too, you know. There's nothing that has happened to me that isn't common to man. We all deserve nothing. We all deserve hell. But we're given salvation. And you know how we're viewed? We're viewed to be as holy and righteous and just as Jesus Christ is holy and righteous and just. That's how complete and perfect it is. It's a wonderful thing. We don't deserve it. This is why we're thankful for it. And when we're thankful, we show forth our thanks through thanksgiving. It's like what Paul said when he was saved on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me to do? And if he says preach, we preach. If he says tithe, we tithe. If he says go to church, we go to church. If he says witness, we witness. Why? Because I can never repay what I was given. It's worth way more than anything that I could ever do for it. But it's mine. And that's grace. And so, we don't want to operate in unbelief. And that's why we have these examples of unbelief in the scriptures. This doesn't make the nation of Israel worse than we are. They're sinners just like us. And there's a remnant out of the nation of Israel that was saved back then. There's a remnant of the nation of Israel that's probably saved right now. And there's going to be a large remnant of the nation of Israel that's going to be saved at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ when they look upon him whom they pierced and believe and are converted, are saved. So he says in verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, that's a time of proving in the scriptures, 40. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And the natural man, and we're all natural, we're born into the world that way. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man born into the world is spiritually dead. We need to be brought back into spiritual life through the teaching and preaching of the gospel by the power or the quickening power of the Spirit of God. And so he was grieved because they said, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. But the first thing they did was break every rule. So what do? The same damn thing. Okay? We're just as bad and just as evil as they are. So he says in verse 11, I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's the opposite of faith. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. In departing from the living God, because there's only one, but exhort one another, or reinforce, build up, comfort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin. The deceitfulness of the sin is the sin of Adam. When Adam gained a nature like the one who fell, who said, I will be the Most High, therefore making himself God. So what did he tell people, what did he tell Eve prior to eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You shall be like God. And now everybody has a God nature where they can determine their own version of what is right and what is wrong. And how do they rationalize that? They say, you're worse than I am based upon my own determination of good and evil. Okay? So they condemn others and they excuse themselves. And that's why we have killing in the world. Okay? What's the ultimate expression of personal God complex condemnation? It's, I'm going to kill you. Okay? So, or exercising powers that are reserved for God. All right? Am I a God? No. I'm a created thing. How am I supposed to tell the thing that created me, why have thou made me thus, or I can be whatever way I want to be? I belong to him. I was bought with a price. I am not my own. So for me to have an egotistical nature, oh, I didn't like that because you're bad, or I didn't like that because you're mean, or you should have done this, or you should have done that, or I should have done this, and I should have done that. Those are all from my own determinant counsel. But who are we to operate as believers in Jesus Christ? We're to operate by God's determinant counsel. Where do we get that? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we don't belong to ourselves. And so he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort or comfort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin that Adam committed when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that we're all subject to because we're all related to him. I added some words to the bottom end of the verse there. Okay, but that's scriptural. God has made of one blood how many families of the earth? All of us. So we're all subject naturally to the blood of Adam. We become subject to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when we accept Christ as our Savior. Christ breaks the bloodline. And now we're members of the family of God and not members of the family of Adam. We're inherited into the family of God and out of the family of Adam. So we're accepted based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If. Well, is that an if and maybe we won't as a believer? No, you can't lose your salvation. That means if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, he shall never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? While it is said today, why today? Because there might not be a tomorrow. Can you guarantee that tomorrow the world's going to exist to me? Show me some shred of evidence that the world's going to exist tomorrow. So we ought to say, Lord willing. But today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow might not exist. The Lord Jesus Christ might come for us tonight. And if we haven't accepted Christ as our Savior, where are we going to end up? Or we're going to be in hell. So today's the day of salvation. That you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Why? Because of unbelief. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in, because of what? Unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I know I'm going to enter into his rest. That was promised to me in Christ, and I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I expressed belief at the sound of salvation, not unbelief, because I can't do it myself. I'm nothing. Before my Lord, I'm a pusillanimous wretch. Now, we don't need to, constantly be walking around with a little scourge. whacking ourselves on the shoulder till we're bloody or anything that the Coptic Christians do because they're so ashamed of themselves. We have a Popeye theology, okay? I am what I am, and that's what I am. I'm Eric the sinner man, okay? That's what I do. It's natural for me to want to roll in the mud, okay? Some more Lord Jesus Christ had to make a different covering for me. He washed off the mud with his blood, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me from all sin, so all things can be of him, to him, and through him. Now, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with the faith, okay, or an expression of belief, faith in the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Now, that might sound like a fancy little sentence, but that means that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you expressed faith in that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's it. Okay? That's the body of revealed truth. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in your stead in life, and he stood in your stead in death. Okay? Making a payment that was acceptable unto God for your sins, and therefore making peace with God for you. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, this should be written this way, they shall not enter into my rest. That's in the 95th Psalm. Why? Because they didn't believe God. Now, was Canaan really the rest of God? No, it was representative of the reward, which was a type of heaven. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but Canaan, if you go over there right now, you'll have to dodge bullets and rockets and missiles. Okay. Is that heaven? Far from it. Okay. But it represented the promise of God. It was a natural means of representation that represented our spiritual reward when we're ushered into the presence of God. Okay? They shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from when? Before the foundation of the world, because God sees all things at one time. So he had it in his mind in the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God to author the plan of salvation, and that was as good as executing the plan of salvation, although it had to happen at a certain point in time. God knew all about the execution of it from before the foundation of the world, therefore it was. That makes sense? Okay. Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, he says also, they shall not enter into my rest, again, because of unbelief. It should be translated that way. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it, what is the it here? The gospel message of salvation, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, was first preached, entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, or in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Canaan, again, was not heaven. Although the nation of Israel, this is why the writer to the Hebrews is saying this, the nation of Israel was looking for a natural inheritance. Okay? They wanted to have a kingdom upon earth that would last forever. They thought that their ruler, their Messiah, was going to come and establish rule upon the earth, and they'd have a natural kingdom that would not ever end. They weren't thinking of a spiritual inheritance in a new heaven and a new earth. All right? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. Who are the people of God? Those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Okay? So, are we at rest right now? No. Some of us here have bags under their eyes for good reason, you know. We are constantly in a state of having to work for our existence, okay? And if we're trying to work to make God happy or fulfill the law every day of our life, we're going to be working forever and never get there. The job will never be done. Why? Again, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So how could we possibly fulfill the law? Well, it's impossible for us to fulfill the law. And so therefore, no person ever could, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was virgin born. Okay? And he did it for us. Verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. So, where was the law put when Christ was put upon the cross? There with him. The law was abrogated with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, or put out of the way. And so now, as believers in Jesus Christ, having a God that fulfilled the law for us, or stood in our stead in life, and then paid the price for our sin upon the cross of Calvary, pinning all our sins upon him, and those sins dying there with him, never to be remembered against us again, okay, or standing in our stead in death, what are we now before the law? We're free. We have liberty. Liberty in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, although sometimes do we? Yeah, sometimes we do. In that instance, what happens? Well, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Those sins are under the blood also. Okay? So we're under liberty, and there's no man can tell us you have to do this or you have to do that, because God is our kinsman redeemer, and he paid for all of our sins perfectly and wholly. And we have an inheritance, as promised. He said, because I live, you shall live also. Okay? We have an inheritance that's undefiled and reserved in heaven for us, just like it's reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs of the kingdom of heaven. I look at myself. I might look halfway decent in a suit, but underneath the suit, I'm a poor lost sinner. If it weren't for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do I deserve any of it? I deserve none of it. It's all given to me by grace. And so, verse 11. This is where the translators really run off the rails. We're talking about how we're no longer under the law. Okay? We've ceased from our own works as God did from his. So he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Totally contradictory. And this is where we get so many quote-unquote Christian preachers that go to these verses and they go over to the book of, why is it not coming to mind? James, thank you very much. See, it takes a church, it takes a village. All right, especially for me. We go over to the book of James and people say, oh, well, faith without works is dead. You got to have works with your faith. Well, law is one thing and grace is one thing and they can't mix. Okay, they're like water and oil. We're either justified by grace or we're justified by law. There's not a just man upon the earth, so we can't be justified by law. But we can be justified by grace because God authored it and completed it. Okay? This is the Greek word spudo. Okay, and yeah, it sounds weird. But it means to be eager. So if you're a sinner and you can't fulfill the law and somebody, as in your creator, offers you a solution for it, should we not be eager to enter into that rest? Well, yeah, the entire Eugene Springfield area should be knocking down the door of this church to get in. I don't see a whole lot of eagerness out there. That shows you the power of the flesh, the power of what Lucifer, the devil, put into mankind through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this should read this way. Let us be eager, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief that the nation of Israel showed us. That's why this is written for us as well, okay? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I have no idea what the thoughts and the intents of any man's heart is, but God knows all about it. Why is he writing this? He's saying this because you can't fool God. He sees just as well in the dark as he does during the day. Okay? He knows exactly what's in your heart. He knew all about you from before the foundation of the world, and guess what? He saved you anyway. Okay? So the word of God cuts two ways. If I preach the word of God to someone and they accept it and they become saved, well, it cuts to salvation. If I preach the word of God to someone and they reject it, or they operate in the same way the nation of Israel operated in the wilderness, in unbelief, well, then it cuts to condemnation. So is it always effective? Every single time it comes out of my mouth, it's effective. It never comes back null. So, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom, with whom we have to do.
I can always read better in the mornings. Have you noticed that?
I get tired by the end of the day and my eyes don't work as well. It's probably because I need to get glasses and I never go do that. Okay. Now, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, we're going to get into this and explain this in future messages, including this one. That has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Okay? Now, what is our profession? Our agreement with God by what? By law or by faith? Well, by faith. Okay? We're in agreement with God. What is a profession? It's a confession. Let me show you what a proper confession is. Turn to John chapter 4. Now, a proper confession can be explained in one word. It means faith. Okay? If we express faith, what do? We believe something. All right? So read along with me here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, does this mean when you're out ghost hunting with Zach Baggins or whatever, and you see an aspiration before you and he tells you something, don't believe everything he says? No. A spirit as in don't believe everybody. Okay? Don't believe everything you hear. Now, if I come across someone, and this happens to me a lot. You know, if people ask me, what do you do this weekend? Or what do you do for a living? Or whatever. Typically, the topic of that I'm a preacher, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Typically, the topic of that I'm a preacher comes up. And somebody always has something to say about it, good or bad. And so I have an opportunity to witness to lots of folks or, you know, drop a little bit of spiritual truth here and there where I can. And if somebody tells me they're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's my responsibility as a preacher or a believer in Jesus Christ, if you want to boil it down, to believe them at face value. Now, so we believe them until they show us something, some evidence that is not in parallel with the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Now, they may be off on some of the other doctrines of the Bible, okay? A lot of believers are just poorly taught and they believe they have to be good. Now, would to God all those believers were in a sound church where they would have some understanding of grace, but not everyone does. So you can be in a very legalistic church that's even being led by a pastor that isn't saved, and he might just say some Sunday, Jesus Christ died for your sins. If you're a sinner, accept Christ as your Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin, and God can use that to quicken the truth to them and save their soul. Okay? But they may not be very well taught, so they'll probably remain a babe in Christ until the day they die, which is an unfortunate set of circumstances, okay? So, how do you know if somebody's a believer or saved or not? Well, let's read. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. All right? Hereby know, or this is how you know. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now, what do we call the Spirit of God? Also, the Spirit of truth, okay? As opposed to the Spirit of, what's the opposite of the truth? The lie, okay? Every spirit that confesses, this is the Greek word homologeo. Homo, we all know what homo means because homosexuality is such a popular thing for us to talk about at all times, 24/7 in the age in which we live. So, like a homosexual, okay? We'll use it as an example, means same sex. And so a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Okay? Now, homo means same. Okay? Logos is the other part of the word, means word. Okay? And so if I'm telling you some story and you're in agreement with me about the story, okay, you are in a state of homologeo. You also say the same thing as I do about the thing we're talking about. Does that make sense? So when I'm preaching the Word of God to you, and you agree with me because the Spirit of God indwells you too, and His Spirit's bearing witness with your spirit that you belong to Him, and therefore you're receiving the truth, and you're making it your own, then you are going to be in agreement with me when I preach the Word of God. And I see evidence of that by people nodding their heads and saying amen, and saying, you know, sometimes hallelujah if they're really excited, and we don't get a whole lot of hands in the air in here, but that's fine. We'll probably just draw undue attention to you. So, although, you know, I've been so moved by the scriptures many, many times in my life that I've cried, you know, especially when you start thinking about how much of a schmuck I am. I use that word deliberately. And how the Lord saved my soul. It brought me to tears, you know. But nevertheless, I'm in agreement with God. So I have a homologeo, or I say I'm agreement or in agreement or saying the same thing as God is. About what? Well, let's read. And every spirit that says the same thing as God. Well, let me reread this. Every spirit that confesseth, I'm going to start with that, then I'll explain that as I read the whole verse, not, that's why I can't read it the way I started reading it, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Okay, so if you just tell me, oh, Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, that doesn't really express what he's saying here, okay? We have to understand what Jesus Christ did when he came in the flesh, okay? So what did Jesus Christ do when he came in the flesh? Well, we're referencing his first advent. I spoke about this during our Christmas message. Why did the shepherds attend the birth of Christ? Because he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and it would be appropriate for a shepherd to attend the birth of a lamb, okay? So that means he was likely born, you know, March, April, during lambing, because we get the evidence over there in Luke where it says the shepherds were watching their flocks by night, an interesting fact of history that I don't hear literally anywhere else, because we have to celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th. Not that I want to take Christmas away from anybody. But we are referencing Christ as what? The same thing John the Baptist declared that he was. The Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. So how did he do that? Well, he stood in our stead in life. He said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. Not one or one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. Okay? And then without a single gripe, now I say that and people say, oh, no, he griped in Gethsemane. He said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Why did he say that? To prove to us there was no other way for us to be saved. Okay? So he grieved in Gethsemane, saying, Lord, if it be possible, very deliberately, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Do you suppose if there were any other way, God would have not put himself on the cross? Well, yeah, but there was no other way. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ, without a single gripe, put himself on the cross of Calvary. He said, no man takes my life from me. What man was he referencing? Adam. In Adam all die. Well, Adam had no effect on the Lord because the birth, the bloodline of Adam was broken by the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he could be the theanthropic man or theanthropic God, okay? The God-man, fully God, fully man. He can fulfill the law because he's God. He can be our kinsman redeemer because he's man, okay? And so we're redeemed by what? By the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That's what took place in the first advent. He put himself on the cross of Calvary, fulfilled the law, put himself on the cross of Calvary, okay, and paid the price for all of our sin, past, present, and future, all the way back to Adam, all the way to the last man that's ever going to commit a sin, okay? So how many sins are under the blood? All of them. But all will not enter in because of unbelief, okay? So if you believe that about the Lord Jesus Christ, you are expressing a proper confession of Christ in his first advent, okay? What's he going to do in his second advent? He's going to establish himself as Lord of lords and King of kings and rule with a rod of iron, establishing his kingdom upon the earth, first the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, and then he's going to burn up this creation, and then he's going to establish his permanent kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth. So it's interesting. The whole story goes from Eden to Eden. Okay, a full circle. And so, that's what he means here. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh or has some sort of skewed view about what Christ did in his first advent, as in, yeah, trust Christ as your Savior, then you got to be exactly like him in order to please God. Show me chapter and verse where that's said. Your life is what? Is hid. Where? In Christ. Okay? And when Christ, who what? Is your life shall appear, okay? I'll say that again. When Christ, who is your life, That's the view God has of you because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses you from all sin. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. All right? So a proper confession of Jesus Christ is understanding that he's your Lord and Savior according to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Simple as that. What is a confession then? A look of faith. That's all it is. So we can tell somebody who's not a believer by if they have some sort of false confession of Christ that don't represent him according to the truth. Okay? So you have to believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of them that seek him. All right? Now this, it says, I'll read the entirety of verse 3 again. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it is already, or whereof you heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So go back to Hebrews with me. And I know I'm dragging it on a couple more minutes, but let me get past a couple more verses here. It's not going to kill you. Okay, so, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom with him whom we have to do. Now, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, okay, or our agreement with him, our confession, our faith. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, what? Tempted like as we, yet what? Without sin. If he had any sin at all, he could not be our kinsman redeemer. He would need a savior also. Okay? He'd have to join us in hell. But he's God, so he was able to. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. And the older I get, the more I realize, I used to think the time of need was, oh, when I was sick, or oh, when somebody was dying, or oh, when I was having some sort of emotional problem, or my relationship went south, or whatever. But no, we are in a world of sin, okay? The world is subject to the flesh. It's all around us. It's contrary to us, and it's in our face all the time. So how do we find grace in time of need, which is all the time? Through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Now, we can go to the Lord in prayer anytime we want to, and please do. He loves to answer your prayers because he loves to give his children good gifts. Now, he works out what? All things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are what? Called according to his purpose. And so, if you pray, okay, and you ask for a particular thing, I highly suggest you say this. Not my will, but what? Thine be done. Because the things you might have to endure, because the trial of our faith is more precious than gold which perisheth, might bring about salvation, it might bring about growth, it might bring about better conditions for you, and it might bring about an increase for the church that the word of God might go out into all the world. Now, there's been lots of things that have happened to each one of us individually over the years and to this church, but if you look back, spiritually speaking, hindsight, spiritually speaking, is always 20/20, and everything, as far as I'm concerned, in my life and in the life of this church has been a net blessing. And so we leave it there. And, you know, we're not promised a cakewalk in the world. I mean, if we're going to see ourselves for what we really are, we're soldiers in the foreign field. Is warfare ever pleasant? No. Warfare is horrible. Even soldiers don't like to talk about it because it's horrible. It's the most horrible thing there is. But we're in a spiritual warfare. So that's why we put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And trust me, when there's, and I'm going to use this example personally for this church, when there's a transition in the church, the devil's right there to screw it up. Okay? And so he's going to do the very best that he can to throw a wrench in the works that the faithful witness that we have here at Grace Baptist Church does not go forward. And the best thing that we can all do is stay strong in the Lord in the power of our might, or his might. Where do we find the power of his might?
right here in the Word of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the power that's within the Word of God. It's not our power, it's yours. And we're custodians of that power. We express it by preaching the Word of God. And the Spirit of God, if it be within your will, can save souls, can build souls up, and can turn souls the right way. Because you're the great shepherd. And sometimes the shepherd's got to treat his flock harshly in order for his flock to operate properly. And sometimes we need some discipline, but we always need a lot of love. And Lord, you give us that every day. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.